Amen. And if you would, please, open your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. So 2 Timothy chapter 2 in the New Testament. And we've been talking about being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And the last few weeks, we've looked at a good soldier that he knows his enemy and understands his enemy. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at our enemy, Satan, who is known as the tempter. And he wants to, once we're saved, once we're Christians, he still wants to tempt us to fall into sin, to disqualify us from being used for the master. And so he's not done with us once we come to salvation. Our enemy still wants to devour us, the Bible says. So we've looked at what our enemy wants to do. Satan and his angels, just like Ed talked about, Satan and his demons, what he wants to do. And we want to come back to that, to understanding our enemy as a good soldier would. But today I want to focus more on ourselves as a good soldier and some things that we should possess as good soldiers. Now, few Christians, I think of themselves as soldiers. We got some songs that kind of sing like that, but overall, Christians as a whole don't think of themselves as being in a war. They don't think of themselves as being as soldiers. We think, this isn't like, we get kind of lulled to sleep that we're in, church is just kind of nice, soft place. But when we're in the world and throughout our lives, we are in a war. We are soldiers. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, let us please stand and we'll read just two verses from 2 Timothy chapter 2, again, that talks about us being soldiers. And we want to be good soldiers. So the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing and your guidance on this sermon this morning and ask that you would allow me to speak truth from your word. Allow me to stay tied to your scriptures, which we know are truth, and help it, your word, to come into each of our lives, each of our hearts. Show us where we have failed you. Show us where we need to improve. Show us how we can grow as Christians, that we can go out in this war and we can be good soldiers for you. Lord, that's my prayer this morning. Please grant that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Okay, so as born-again believers, just as Ed talked about, we are soldiers for Jesus Christ. Now, who is our enemy? It's Satan. Okay, put on the whole armor of God, the Bible says, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So we're putting on armor, as a soldier puts on all his armor, we're putting that on to stand against the wiles of the devil, not against flesh and blood. Because it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So our battle, our war, is not against flesh and blood. It's not against other people. It's not against Islam. It's not against Hinduism. It's not against atheism, the atheists themselves. It is against Satan and his angels. That's our war. So we have soldiers, the born-again believers, Christians, are soldiers for Christ, fighting against Satan and his angels. But that leaves a lot of people in the world, doesn't it? That leaves all the unbelievers in the world. Whose side are they on? What are they? Well, we know the Bible says that we are born children of the devil. No, we're born under his reign, and unless we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we remain there. But many people don't think they're soldiers for Satan. Now, I would say, since our battle is with not flesh and blood, but with against these spiritual powers, this is just civilians. The rest of the people in the world that are not Christian are just civilians. They're not involved in the battle, although Satan will use them as pawns in the battle. But we are not out on warfare against that. We're against Satan and his angels, not against flesh and blood. Now let's look at our verses again. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." Why? Why should we be a good soldier? Why do we not want to get entangled with the stuff of this world, but focus on a war? Why do we want to do it? It says, "so that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. We do it to please Jesus Christ. So we want to be a good soldier, not because we can please other men, but so we can please Jesus Christ. And there's lots of aspects to being a good soldier. I just want to look at one this morning, and that's enduring hardness. We see that in verse 3. Thou, therefore, as a good soldier, endure hardness, right? That means to be tough, if it's a hard situation, no matter what it is, we can get through it as a good soldier. A good soldier is going to be a tough soldier. Would you agree? I mean, do you think a soldier over in Afghanistan in the hills, do you think he has to be coddled every morning and cuddled and cradled and said, come on, Bobby, you just need to fight one more time and please come out of your hole and come out and fight? No, a good soldier is tough, right? It could be raining, it could be sleeting, it could be snowing. He's going to be tough. It's not, you know, the perfect everything for him. And he doesn't. The commander doesn't have to constantly plead with him. If he does, he's not a good soldier. A good soldier wakes up and he's ready to go. A good soldier can endure whatever it is. He's tough. Let's look at an example of a good soldier. Let's go to 2 Samuel. So a good soldier is going to be tough. He's going to be able to endure hardness. 2 Samuel chapter 11 is where I want to begin. And look at an example of what I think everybody would agree is a good soldier. It's a guy we would want defending our nation. I mean, I want, you know, Marines, I want Green Berets, I want those guys to be tough, do you not? I mean, I want those guys to be able to endure hardness. And I think I'd want this guy to represent me. This guy's named Uriah. Let's look at Uriah. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 8. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 8. We're going to look at a man called Uriah. Uriah the Hittite, we know him as. And he was a soldier for Israel, for the armies of David. And this man was a good soldier. But when he was off at war, he left his wife at home. What happened to his wife? David committed adultery. David, the king of Israel, his commander-in-chief, Uriah's commander-in-chief, committed adultery with his wife. And she ended up becoming pregnant. And now David wanted to cover up his own sin. So he brought Uriah back from the battlefield, brought him back to Jerusalem. This soldier, Uriah, he has no idea that his wife has been unfaithful. He has no idea that David has basically forced her into this and committed adultery. He has no idea about this. But David wants to trick Uriah into going home to sleep with his wife so that he'll think the baby's his, right? And David can get off scot-free. That's where we come into this in verse 8. 2 Samuel 11, verse 8. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. You know, kick up your feet. Go back. Sit down and just relax. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. So David sent a lot of food to his house. And he said, just go back, Uriah, back from the hard battlefield. Go back and live in some comfort for a little bit. Wash thy feet. So did Uriah do that? No. In verse 9, but Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his house. So Uriah comes back from the battlefield. He has this wife, this beautiful wife. He could go see. The king told him to go rest your feet, go wash your feet. Here's plenty of food. Go home. But instead, he slept on the floor at the door of the king's house. Why would he do that? Verse 10. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down into his house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then did thou not go down into thy house? I mean, David can't believe it. Why would you not go to your house? I mean, this plan, David had to think this will work, you know. For sure. But Uriah said unto David, and this is what I think is a good soldier. This is a guy we'd want representing the United States. Uriah said unto David, the ark, talking about the ark of the covenant, and Israel and Judah abide in tents. And my lord Joab, that's the commander out in the army, and the servants of my lord, they're encamped in open fields. So he's thinking of all his fellow soldiers in the open fields. He's thinking of all these people in tents. Even the Ark of the Covenant, he's saying, that's in a tent. He says, shall I then go into my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. So Uriah slept on the ground rather than go home. Why? Because he was thinking about his fellow soldiers out there in the field, that they're sleeping on hard ground. They're out under the open sky. He's not going to go do this. Now that's a man that is dedicated to his nation. He's dedicated to his commander, Joab, and to his fellow soldiers. Now that's a man that could endure hardness, right? I mean, with the chance even to go home and to lie in his own house, he did not do it. Uriah was a man that was a good soldier. And I think we would all agree that man is a good soldier. He didn't need to receive, you know, all this pampering, all this stuff, because he's a soldier. And so that's what we are for Jesus Christ. We are to be a good soldier. We shouldn't need, you know, to be pampered and coddled and all these things. We're a soldier for Jesus Christ. We can endure hardness. If things are a little bit tough, if things aren't exactly the way we want them, we can make do, because we're a soldier. We're in a war. We want to keep going with that. A good soldier is going to endure hardness. He's going to endure even rough circumstances. He's going to fight even in bad circumstances. We're to fight against spiritual wickedness in high places regardless of the circumstances. We're soldiers. A lot of us, we can fall into feeling sorry for ourselves and woe is me and look what's happened in my life and look at this and I got sickness here and I got all these things. We can think in that, but that's not what Uriah did. That's not what a good soldier would. That's not what we want our soldiers in Iraq and Afghanistan to do. We want them not to be worried about the things of this life, but to fight. And that's what we are. We're soldiers for Christ. Let's look at the Bible for other examples of soldiers, of Christians that could endure hardness. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians in the New Testament. Second Corinthians chapter 11. So if we're in a war, we would not expect everything to be plush and perfect all the time. In a war, there's going to be hardness. There's going to be disappointment. There's going to be things that go wrong. There's going to be times that we're attacked. There's going to be bad circumstances. It's a war. And we're soldiers. And we're going to see a fellow soldier here by the name of Paul. We know who Paul was. Paul was a Jew when his name was Saul, before he was a believer. And he lived pretty good. You know, he probably had a good salary. He had a good name among the Jews. His job was to go around. He persecuted Christians. He'd find out where they're worshiping in the name of Jesus Christ and persecute them, right? He had it pretty good. But then he met Jesus Christ, the risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and his life changed. And it went from living pretty good to now he has to endure hardness. Let's see some of that hardness that Paul had to endure. Verse 23, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Paul's writing this. He says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure." A stripe is getting, you know, whipped across the back. So he says he's been whipped across the back above measure. "In prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one." So 5 times Paul was whipped across the back, received stripes on his back 39 times. 5 different times he got whipped 39 times. That's a lot of whips. That's a lot of stripes. "Thrice I was beaten with rods." 3 times he was beaten with rods. "Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep." He was stranded out in the water a night and a day in the water on one of these shipwrecks. I mean, these things are things that are, I would say, hardness. You know, I would say getting in shipwrecks, getting beaten, stoned, getting whipped. These things are things that aren't, you know, what we really want to do with our days. Okay, but he endured. "In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren." Even among, you know, what was supposedly Christians, he was in danger. Because there was false brethren amongst the church. "In weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." Now, that's a list of things, you know, that nobody says, "That's what I want to do with my life. That sounds fun to me." Those are bad things. Yeah, those are hard things to happen. And this is Paul. What would Paul say, you know, to those that say, "Well, if you come to Christ, you're gonna be healthy and you're going to be wealthy and you're going to have all this stuff and life's going to be perfect for you"? Is that what Jesus Christ does for us? Does he come in and like a genie, too? Everything's fine in our life? No. You don't tell that to Paul. You don't see that in the Bible. We see Paul taking on, doing this stuff, having these things happen to him that are worse than has ever happened to us. But what did Paul do as a good soldier? He was a soldier. He's a Christian. Does he whine about it? Does he say, "Well, I'm just going to stop. I'm going to stop doing this. Every time I stick my neck out for Christ, look, I get beat. Every time I do this, I'm just it's not worth it." No, he's a good soldier. He keeps going. He endures hardness. He didn't feel sorry for himself. He did not blame God. How many times would we blame God? We do something for God, And then something bad happens to us. We're like, God, how can you let that happen? I do something for you and look what you did. And that's something we would do in our hearts. Paul is out there living for Christ. And look at all the things that have happened to him. That's hard stuff that happened to him. Now, a good soldier is not going to blame his commander. You know, if a guy's over in Iraq or Afghanistan fighting and one of the Taliban shoots at him, is he going to say, what's Barack Obama doing? That guy, no, it's the enemy that's shooting at him, right? A good soldier doesn't blame his commander. As good soldiers, we don't blame God. We know it's the enemy. We're in a war. That's what the enemy does, is fight against us, is it not? That's what the enemy's going to want to do. We expect that. We know that. We don't blame God because we know we're in a war. We know we have an enemy out there. So that's why Paul can see this. All these things happen, but God allowed him to go through it. God had a plan for his life. Now, was it a wonderful plan for his life? I would say yes, but it's not what the world says is a wonderful plan. You know? So let's also take a look at another soldier. Let's go to the book of Job. When I say soldier, I mean a Christian, a follower of Christ, a godly man. Let's look at Job. Because we are as good soldiers to endure hardness, to be tough, to not give up, no matter what happens. To not look at our circumstances and say, well, my circumstances aren't as good as I want, so I'm not going to do this, and I'm going to give up, I'm going to stop doing what I'm doing. Let's take a look at Job. The book of Job is before the book of Psalms in the Old Testament. The book of Job. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright. We're in Job chapter 1, verse 1. Sorry. Job chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. So we know who Job is right away. He's a good man, a godly man. He feared God, and he eschewed evil. He stayed away from evil. So we know right away where Job stands and where God thinks about Job. All right. Let's go to verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. So we're talking about the angels of the Lord came to present themselves before God the Father. And Satan also came with these angels before God. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Where did you come from? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. So what had Satan been up to? He's our enemy, right? And I say this a lot, but I think it's important because the secular mindset of what Satan is doing is he's down in hell in this lava flowing type atmosphere with a pitchfork just laughing and torturing people that go to hell. Is that what Satan's up to? If that's what he's up to, he's relatively, harmless to us because he's down in hell. No, Satan's going to go to hell. That's what hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. He's going to spend eternity in the lake of fire, but he's not there now. He's not bound now. He's now is doing exactly what he was doing in the book of Job right here. He's going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. So the devil walks about like a roaring lion, going to and fro in the earth, walking up and down in it, seeking whom he may devour. So Satan is around. His angels, his demons, they're around right here. They're the prince of the power of the air. They're the spiritual wickedness in high places, right? They are who we're fighting against, and they're here. We can't see them, but they're here. And so that's what Satan's been doing, walking to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, verse 8, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Now this is interesting, because Job is a good man. Job is a godly man. Job prays, I skipped those verses, but Job prayed every day to God. He was in communion with God. And God's the one that brings Job's name into the conversation. Right? God brings Job up and said, have you considered my servant Job? Satan didn't bring up Job. Why? Because Satan knew that he could do nothing to Job. Let's look in verse 9. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hath not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. So Satan knew that there was a hedge about Job, that God had placed, protection around Job, and that God had blessed Job, and that Satan could do nothing against Job. Right? So that's why Satan's not bringing up Job, but God brought him up, and God said, Satan, have you considered my servant Job? He's perfect, he's upright, he fears God, he eschews evil. All right? And Satan, and what he does, is look to accuse the brethren. We read that in Revelation 12, verse 10. He'll do that up until the time of the midway point of the tribulation to where there's war in heaven. And right now, he is accusing the brethren before God. And so God brought up the name Job. And Satan said, well, Job's really not that great of man. He's really not what you think he is. This is what Job's really like. And he says, put forth thine hand now, touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. He says, it's just because you've blessed Job, it's because you've protected him, that's why he seems to be a godly man. That's why he seems to fear God, right? But he said, put forth your hand from him and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. So Satan accuses Job that, no, Job will turn on you, God. He'll curse you to his face. So all this stuff has been going good in Job's life. And the Lord said unto Satan in verse 12, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So now Job's life is about to turn. He's getting ready to have to go through some hard times. We all are going to go through hard times. Right? Is the hard times that Job's about to go through because he was fallen into sin? You know, no, that's what the whole book of Job is. These friends come to Job and try to convince him that this is because you're doing something. But we know in chapters 1 and 2 what the real story is. We know that it was because he was so perfect and upright, a man that feared God and eschewed evil, that God's the one who brought him up and said, hey, Satan, have you considered him? So he was being used in this war back and forth. Did Job know it? No. Do we know what's going on in our lives? No. We don't know why we're going through hardness. When we go through hardness. Yeah, but we're going to see Job's reaction to this because Job's life was going good, but he's getting ready to have to endure some hardness. And God's allowing it. God's allowing Satan to do this. So we come to verse 13. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. So he lost his oxen, his asses, and some of his servants. Verse 16, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. So at the same time he lost his sheep and some more servants. Verse 17, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. So right away, in a matter of time, Job's life totally changed. From being protected by God, God took off that hedge of protection, right? And he allowed Satan to do this. And Satan used people of the world to perform these things. But remember, the enemy is Satan and his angels. But he lost his oxen, his asses, his sheep, and his camels, and a bunch of servants all at one time. I mean, that's all his wealth. That's where all his wealth, all his stuff is tied up in. He lost it all. But then the worst happens. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said in verse 18, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. So now he lost his sons and daughters, right? He lost his children. So he lost his wealth, but he also lost his children. Now this is hardness, is it not? What does Job do? Then Job arose and rent his mantle, so he tore his clothes, and he shaved his head, and he fell down upon the ground and worshipped. Now is that what we do when stuff bad happens to us? Do we worship? No, but that's what Job did. That's what the Bible, if this is written for our example, when hardness happens, when these things happen, we worship the Lord. And this is what Job said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. So Job definitely now is going through hardness. But as a good soldier, is he turning on his commander? No, he said, the Lord gave, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. He worshiped when these things happened. So now we have an example of when things happen, When hardness happens, and it will happen, being a Christian is not like you're immune from the bad things. In fact, there might be more bad things. You know, I don't see Satan doing this to a lot of people. They did this to Job specifically because Job feared God and eschewed evil, right? So these bad things happened to him specifically because he was such a godly man. But Job didn't sin. But things get worse for Job. Look, chapter 2, verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. So again, the angels are before God, and Satan comes also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Satan was still walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour on the earth. And the Lord said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, and perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. So God says, still, you did all that stuff, and he still is a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil. Right? And Satan, you know, Satan, instead of saying, yeah, that Job's, he's a pretty good guy. He did pretty good. I took all that stuff away and look at him. Satan doesn't do that. Satan doesn't give Job any credit. He says, oh, yeah. Verse 4, Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. Put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. So he says, yeah, I mean, all that other stuff, fine. But you touch a man's skin, you touch his body, then he'll curse you. So, I mean, Satan is constantly accused. And no matter what you do, he's never going to say, well, you know, that John, he's godly, I'm leaving him alone. I mean, we always have to do what? We have to be sober and be vigilant, don't we? We have to always take heed. You know, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We never think, oh man, I've overcome Satan, I've done this, and now I'm fine. He's not going to touch me. Yes, he will. Okay, now he said, look at this. If you touch his skin, then he will curse you. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he's in thine hand, but save his life. So God gave Satan the power to do anything other than kill Job. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. From the sole of his foot all the way to the crown of his head, he had boils or blisters. And Job took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Took a broken piece of pottery to scrape and to scratch, and these boils and these blisters, we can't even imagine. Then said Job's wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. So there's an example of a soldier, a follower of God, that had terrible things happen to him. He had to endure hardness. More than we've ever seen, more than we've ever had to go through. And yet, he did not turn on his commander. He did not quit. He did not give up. He did not say, you know, like his wife said, just give up, curse God and die. He did not, because he's a good soldier. We see Paul as a good soldier, right? No matter what, he gets beat, he gets whipped, he gets imprisoned. He's shipwrecked. He keeps going. He keeps fighting the good fight, warring a good warfare, he said. We see Job do the same thing. We see Uriah the Hittite, an example of a good soldier. And we know from our own thing, when God writes in the Bible, be a good soldier and endure hardness, we know what a good soldier is. We know what kind of man we want representing us for the United States of America. We know what a Navy SEAL should look like, or what a Green Beret. They should be tough. They should endure hardness. They should not give up. They should not have to be pampered. They shouldn't have to be, you know, coddled. They shouldn't have to be encouraged every day just to do. They go out and they do it day after day. Right? And that's what we need to be as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. We endure hardness. And so we see hardness here as, you know, physical pain, as stuff that happens to your brothers and sisters and your aunts and uncles, your family, things that happen to your possessions. I mean, a lot of us, if our car, you know, blows an engine or something, we're all of a sudden with, how can this happen? What am I going to do? Imagine losing all your wealth like Job did. We can endure hardness and we can have hope. What's the front of our bulletin says something. I didn't even know it till this morning. But I mean, we can have the peace of God which passeth all understanding. So no matter what's happening out in our lives, no matter what's happening physically or, you know, with all these things, we can still have peace and we can still go and fight the good fight and war a good warfare no matter what. And as my wife said this morning, this is not just, you know, when bad things happen and when sickness and when pain and persecution, all these things. There we got to endure hardness. But there's also enduring hardness just in the daily things of life. I mean, a good soldier, he knows he's got to do some things that are probably mundane. He's probably got to clean his gun every day. You know, take care of that weapon. Now, is that the most exciting thing? Sometimes he thinks, I don't need to do it, but he does it. He's enduring hardness. They are trained, a good soldier is trained to do what has to be done day after day, no matter what. You're not up to your feelings. You're not up to whatever this. You go and do it. And so sometimes we need to know what needs to be done. Now, we know we should do this. We know we should go visit so-and-so. We know we should be in our Bible and read. We know we should lead our family in devotions as men, right? We know we should do these things. Sometimes we might not feel like it. Now, I'd rather, you know, watch something or look this up on the internet or do something else or just sit and relax. But there's stuff we need to do. We need to be like good soldiers and endure hardness. And sometimes that's just in the mundane things in life, but we know we need to do it. We have a choice. We can either be lazy, be a sluggard, not do it, or just go and do it. We can endure hardness. Let's turn to Acts chapter 5. We're going to wrap up here in Acts chapter 5. We want to be a good soldier, and one of those things is enduring hardness, being tough, pushing through, right? Not giving up, not blaming our commander, not blaming God, knowing that we're in a war, and knowing that in a war, bad things are going to happen. In a war, things are going to happen. It's not if bad things are going to happen in our life. If we're going to have pain, you know, physical, emotional pain, we're going to have pain. We just have to know that when that comes, we are ready for it. And we do that by growing as a Christian, by getting strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, right? Acts chapter 5. And in Acts chapter 5, Peter and all the rest of the apostles have been put in prison because they were preaching Jesus Christ, that He rose again, that He died for our sins and He rose again the third day, and that if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we will be saved. But they were put in prison for that. And the Jewish leaders did not want that message going out. And this man named Gamaliel, one of these Jews, said, well, let's just let him out, and if it's of God, then it'll go, and we don't want to fight against it. If it's not of God, it'll die out anyway. And so they allowed these apostles to come out of prison. That's where we pick up in verse 40. And to him they agreed. They agreed with Gamaliel that they should release the apostles. And so when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they had to do that though, right? You can't just let them go. You got to beat them first, right? So he beat the apostles. And then they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and then let them go. Okay? And they departed. The apostles departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So, I mean, these guys endured hardness. I don't think any of us wants to take a beating from some authorities, you know. None of us want to be in prison and then commanded not to do such a thing. But they rejoice. Right? They rejoice that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Okay, we know Paul was a believer. Paul suffered shame. He suffered for the name of Jesus Christ. We know Job was a perfect and upright man. He feared God. He suffered. We see the apostles suffering. We see things. Our life is going to have suffering. And that's not the message that, you know, the TV screens and modern-day Christianity gets out there, is that, you know, you accept Christ and your life's going to be roses. That's what people say, but that's not what the Bible says. We're not accepting Christ so that we can have the greatest life and a bed of roses right now. That's not what it is, because many times, if we live a life for Christ, things might actually, you know, from the outside, look worse. We can still have that peace of God that passes all understanding. We know where we're headed when we die, but things, we can suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. So we do not accept Jesus Christ because things are going to get so much better right now. We accept Jesus Christ because things are going to be terrible for us in the future. We're going to hell because we deserve it for our sins unless we believe on the only sacrifice that was worthy to pay for our sins, and that's Jesus Christ. That's why we believe on Jesus Christ, because He died for our sins. And that's the only way you can come to Christ. If we come to Christ any other way, we're coming under false. We're not worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. We worship Him in spirit. We want to have spirit. We want to worship Him. We want to sing to Him. We want to pray to Him. We want to think about Him and meditate on Him. We want to do all those things, but it has to be in truth. We have to know why we worship Him, who He is, what He did. And what He did was die for our sins. All right, so as a good soldier, we must know that we're in a war. And like I say, many Christians, many believers don't understand we're in a war. We have to face each day like we're in a war. And it's not against Jim and Joe out there. It's against the devil and his angels. The devil and his angels might use them, but we don't need to hate, you know, these people. We don't need a war against these people because it's It's Satan who we're warring against. He wants to get us to fall into sin. He will, you know, persecute us or make us go through hardness, hoping that we are a bad soldier, hoping that we give up, hoping that we get down, hoping that we stop witnessing, hoping that we stop doing these things. But as Christians, we are called to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And we know what a good soldier is. So day by day, and whether it's the mundane things or whether it's, you know, out there on a street corner preaching, whatever it is, we need to be faithful and be a good soldier for Jesus Christ because we're in a warfare. And we want to be there for each other as Christians. We want to be able to help each other in this. We want to bear each other's burdens. And we come on Sundays, we come on Wednesdays, we come on Sunday nights. We come all these times. We want to be there for each other and help one another. But also, we as Christians we need to be preparing ourselves for the day when bad things do happen. You know, when things get worse, maybe you're going through something now. Okay, but there's going to be things that are going to happen. And we're going to suffer and there's going to be hardness. We want to prepare. We want to prepare by being in prayer with God. We want to prepare by being in the Word of God. We want to prepare by listening to His Holy Spirit and having Him guide us. Prepare ourselves as a good soldier prepares. You know, they go through combat training. They go through all this stuff and they stay up on this preparedness. So when it is wartime, when they're in that hardness, when they're under fire by the Taliban or whoever it is, they're ready to endure hardness. We need to, as Christians, do that same thing. We need to be ready, to be willing to endure hardness. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we want to please the one that's called us to be a soldier. Not everybody's a soldier. Jesus Christ died for the whole world. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But only when we personally understand our sin, when we personally understand our sin against the holy God, and we turn to God and call upon the name of the Lord and ask Jesus Christ to save us and believe upon Him who died on the cross and shed His blood for our sins, so that our sins can be covered and we can be washed of our sin and we can be white as snow and we can actually have a claim, a rightful claim, that we can now be called sons of God. All because of Jesus Christ. Jesus wants us all to be soldiers. So if you're not a soldier today, if you're not a believer, if you don't know that you have eternal life, just call upon the name of the Lord. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit will bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We ought to, as Christians, know when I speak this gospel message, you know you agree with it and you know that's the only way you're going to heaven. And God said that if you trust in Him, put your faith in Him, it's not by works of righteousness. There's nothing else we have to do. It is finished. And so we don't have to doubt our salvation if we know the message of salvation. We know the Word of God. And faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. We know that message. We know what Christ did. We know who we are. We know what we deserve and we know that we believed on Him. We can have faith, and we can just put our faith and trust in Jesus, and we can have a peace that passes all understanding, no matter what we're going through then. I ask you today to think on those things. Call out on the name of the Lord. Believe on Him. If you would bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word, and I do ask that we could all be good soldiers for You. Lord, we know that we're in a war, and in a war, there are things that happen. There are casualties. There are hardnesses that we have to overcome. Lord, help us each to be able to do that. Help us not to give up. Help us not to give in. Help us not to just stay in a foxhole, but to come out and fight. To come out and be good soldiers. To come out and do what a soldier needs to do. Help us to do it for Your glory and honor. And so that we can please You, Lord. Help us to do it for the right reasons. And Lord, I just ask You, strengthen each one of us in the war as we go out this week. Help us all to be good soldiers. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.